Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. What is meekness? Once again, we want to consider the negative, seeing what it is not, in order that we might accurately understand what it is. Meekness is not weakness or an attitude of peace at any cost. A person who is meek is not a weak person. We're not talking about a person who shies away from controversy or conflict. A person who will compromise for the sake of peace. That is not what it means to be meek. It is not a shyness or a withdrawn personality as contrasted with that of an extrovert. An introverted person is not a meek person. The word meek does not mean introverted. The word meek does not refer to mere niceness. And these are all misconceptions that have been held by people. And even in relation to this beatitude, many have interpreted it to refer to those who are just naturally nice. But that is not the meaning of the word. A study of the use of this word in Scripture reveals that it is linked with and cannot be separated from, first of all, lowliness. The word meek here is probably synonymous with humility. We're talking about a humbleness, but it's not just an outward show of humbleness. It goes beyond that. It's a lowliness of mind. It's a true, humble attitude. One that is birthed out of a true understanding of who a person is. And we find the word meek used in connection several times in Scripture with lowliness. With lowliness, an utter humility. It's also linked with the word gentleness. And not only is it linked with the word gentleness, in the more modern translations, the Greek word is translated gentle rather than meek in many of the more modern translations. So the implication is that there's a gentleness manifested in the person who is meek. And there's also the idea of pliableness, one who can receive instruction, one who can be taught, one who is able to learn. In other words, one who doesn't feel that they know it all and cannot be instructed. And scripturally, these ideas are linked with the word meekness. John Wycliffe, who was the man who originally translated the Bible into English many centuries ago, he translated this beatitude, "Blessed be mild men." So we're talking about a mildness, we're talking about a gentleness, we're talking about a lowliness or a true humility. In classical Greek, the word was used to describe a tame animal. So a lion or a tiger or a bear that had been brought into subjection through being tamed. One man who was quite familiar with the Greek language, William Barclay, he defined the word meek as strength under control. Strength under control. And I think that is a real accurate definition of what we're talking about here. Strength under control. Blessed are the meek. I want to give you two biblical examples of meekness. First of all, looking at Moses. Moses is a great example of meekness. As a matter of fact, we're told in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." So Moses was the meekest man in his generation. And again, the implication is humility. The New King James Version translates meek as humble. So we're talking, meekness and humility are really synonymous in the Bible, a true humility. But Moses was a man who manifested in his life, he manifested this character of meekness and humility on several different occasions. I want to give you three incidents that bring out the meekness of this man, Moses. There was a situation at one point where Moses was overwhelmed with the task of caring for the people out in the wilderness. And so the Lord had took some of the spirit that was upon Moses and he poured it out on some of the elders. And they began to prophesy. Now there were two men that began to prophesy, one named Eldad and the other Medad. They were prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, who was the assistant of Moses, he wasn't aware of everything that had transpired, but he saw these men prophesying. And Joshua became jealous for the sake of Moses. He felt that somehow the preeminence of Moses was going to be usurped by the fact that these other men were prophesying. And so Joshua, he came to Moses in haste and he said, "Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Forbid them. Forbid them from prophesying." Moses said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them." So Moses, rather than getting caught up in this jealousy, in his meekness, Moses says, "Joshua, I wish that every one of God's people had the same kind of an anointing upon their lives as I have." Moses wasn't hoarding that gift of God and seeing himself as the only one that could experience God in that way. Another incident in the life of Moses that shows his meekness was his response to the criticism that came upon him from his brother and his sister. Now, there was a time that Moses had married an Ethiopian woman, and this, for some reason or another, bothered Aaron and Miriam. And so they began to criticize Moses. They began to seek to undermine his authority a little bit. This story is recorded in Numbers chapter 12. The previous one was recorded in Numbers chapter 11. But they said this, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So because of this criticism that they brought against Moses, this attack upon his authority, the Lord judged Miriam, and she was stricken with leprosy. When this was brought to the attention of Moses, his response was this. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." So rather than Moses delighting in vengeance being taken upon those who were opposing him, Moses intercedes on behalf of his critics. And in that, you see, again, a manifestation of that meekness or that humility. And then we see it, I think, most profoundly displayed when Moses prayed for the people to be pardoned. You see, God had just become fed up with the rebellion and the unbelief of the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, recorded in Numbers 14, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy. So here Moses has an opportunity to become not just merely a great leader among the people, but he has the opportunity to advance to being the father of the nation. God's going to wipe out the nation and start fresh with Moses. But what does Moses do? He manifests his utter humility in praying for the people rather than stepping forward and accepting the offer that was being presented to him. So Moses' meekness was manifested in, first of all, his magnanimous spirit, in that he wanted everybody to experience God's Spirit poured out upon their lives. He wasn't threatened by others who were gifted by God. He wasn't hoarding the ministry to himself. He wasn't saying, I'm the only one that can do this. He wasn't threatened when he saw others in the congregation expressing the gifts of God and prophesying and things like that. And there was an utter humility there in the fact that he wanted to see everyone grow and expand and develop in their gifts. You know, there are many people in ministry today who are proud. It's a subtle pride. It's not always seen, but it is manifested when others who are gifted come alongside and they become threatened by it. There are those in leadership today in churches who will not allow other people to minister because they're afraid that people might like the other person better. Oh, if I let them teach, what if the people like their teaching better than my teaching? And there's a fear there, but that fear is based on pride, and there's a lack of humility and meekness in the life of a person who is threatened by that kind of a thing. Moses was not threatened by it at all. He said, oh, that all the Lord's people would prophesy. So his meekness was manifested in his magnanimous spirit. It was manifested in his mercy toward his critics. He was merciful to Aaron and Miriam. Instead of rejoicing in the vengeance that was being taken upon them, instead of rejoicing in God's judgment upon Miriam, Moses interceded on behalf. And you see there a real humility, a real meekness, where he's not seeking to see himself avenged. He's not feeling like, oh, you guys have crossed me, so man, God's going to really lay it on you now. But when he sees the judgment of God come, he intercedes on their behalf. And then ultimately his meekness is demonstrated in his lack of selfish ambition. And God is basically saying, Moses, I'll start fresh with you. You can be the father of the nation. We'll start all over. And boy, a person with any kind of pride whatsoever would have just jumped on that. Oh yeah, these people are a headache. God, let's just get rid of them. Start with me. Start fresh. And had Moses not had a proper view of himself, he might have been inclined to accept that offer. You know, here the Lord was testing Moses. And in testing Moses, he was showing us the kind of man Moses was. He was clarifying to us why it was stated concerning Moses that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. It was because there was that lack of selfish ambition on his part. He wasn't wanting to exalt himself. He was willing to stay in the background. He was willing to go through the hardship of basically babysitting these people in the wilderness in order that the Lord might ultimately be glorified. And so we see that Moses was a man of meekness, and he sets an example for us of what it is to be meek or humble. But as great as his example was, it can't be compared to the example of Jesus himself. Jesus, of course, is the great model for us of meekness and humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so Christ becomes the ultimate example to us of this beatitude, the meek. He demonstrated for us what utter humility and meekness are all about. He demonstrated it, first of all, in the very fact that he came to earth as a man. His appearance as a man is a demonstration of his utter humility. Now, not only did the Lord appear as a man, which was humbling enough in and of itself, but Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he took upon himself the form of a bondservant. So we're told concerning Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. It's hard for us to even begin to comprehend the condescension of Christ in what he did in becoming a man. I mean, it's like we really don't have any good thing to compare it with. I mean, maybe the best comparison would be for you to become an amoeba. You know, that would maybe be, you know, something that could at least get us thinking in the terms of the sacrifice that Jesus made. I mean, just take the smallest, most insignificant life form that there is and reduce yourself to that, and that would be maybe to some degree what it was for God, the eternal God, to become a man. But not only a man, but a bondservant. Jesus didn't simply come as a man. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't come with great pomp and circumstance. There wasn't all kinds of celebration and everything surrounding his coming. And when he was here, he wasn't parading around as, you know, a great ruler and leader and calling people to, you know, serve him and meet his every need as most of the world's great men have done. He didn't do that. He could have done that. That would have been perfectly legitimate and fine because he's God. But he didn't do that. He came taking the form of a bondservant. He came and he lived as a slave among men. And he served his very own creatures. And you remember, he asked the disciples a question at one point. He said, "Who is the greatest? The one who sits at the table to eat or the one who waits on them?" The answer is obviously the one who sits at the table to eat is the greatest. And the disciples responded with that answer. He said, "Yeah, that's true." He said, "But I am among you as one who serves." He came among us as a servant. And that right there is a demonstration of his meekness, of his utter humility, that he appeared not only as a man, but as a bondservant. We see his meekness manifested in his dealings with humanity. As you go through the Gospels, you find many occasions where Jesus is teaching, and in the midst of his instruction, he's experiencing opposition from the religious leaders of his day. And his response to the opposition shows his utter meekness. Now, this is God in human flesh. He's teaching the people the truth about God, and he has these arrogant, self-proclaimed experts over here contradicting him. Now, let me tell you, if I would have been in his position at that point, as the Pharisees would pipe up and contradict what I was saying, you know, I would have stricken them with muteness or something. I would have just done something to demonstrate that I know what I'm talking about, you don't, shut up, you know, end of the story. But, you know, the Lord didn't do that. It amazes me as I read through some of the segments of John's Gospel, as he's dealing with the Pharisees, chapter 5, verses 33 and 34, for example, he's teaching, the Pharisees are contradicting him, and then he says to them, he says, "You have sent to John," speaking of John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved." So Jesus is actually reasoning with these guys. He's trying to get them to drop their prejudice and to just listen to what he's saying and to, you know, be able to see the truth so that they could be saved. But what we see there is his patience with those who are contradicting him. And this is where you see just an absolute meekness and an utter humility, in that He was right, they were wrong. He knew he was right and they were wrong. He had the power to exercise authority over them and to shut them up or to do anything he wanted to do. But yet he chose to just, you know, reason with them on a civil level. And that to me is utterly amazing. That the Lord would point them to John. Now you guys, you know, John came and you've acknowledged him. He says, I don't need testimony from men, but I'm just wanting to point out to you, you've acknowledged John. He was talking about me. I'm saying these things so that you could be saved. And we find that over and over again, Jesus would reason with them, trying to get them to see the truth, rather than just abruptly dealing with them and getting rid of the nuisance that they were creating for him. Why did he do that? He did that because he was humble. He did that because of his meekness. And the man who is arrogant and proud could never do such a thing. Just don't want to discuss it. I'm right, you're wrong. End of the story. Get out of my face. It's over. You know, that's a demonstration of arrogance. But meekness is in that willingness to patiently instruct those who are opposing. We see the meekness and the humility of Christ demonstrated in his suffering, as he suffered silently for us. Peter tells us this, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is the great demonstration of his meekness, was when he was being mistreated, when he was being persecuted, when he was being mocked, when he was slapped, when he was beaten, when he was being spit upon, and when he was crucified. What did he do? He did not revile in return. He did not threaten them. I mean, he could have. You know, he could have said, oh, you guys are going to get yours one of these days. You just wait and see. You know, and aren't we at times tempted to react that way to people? When somebody persecutes me for my faith, I'll say, oh man, you just wait. One day God's going to toast you, pal. You know. But that's not the spirit of Christ. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't revile in return. He didn't threaten them. God's judgment. But he just committed himself to the one who judges righteously. And notice what Peter said. He left us an example. Christ demonstrated meekness. He truly did demonstrate strength under control. All of the power in the universe at the tip of his finger. He spoke the world into existence. He could have spoke his enemies out of existence. You remember that demonstration of his power at that point where he was being arrested in Gethsemane? He just wanted to, I think, probably just clarify to them a little bit about who he was before he allowed himself to be arrested by them. And they came and they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And he just said these words, I am. And as he did, they all fell to the ground just through the power of his spoken word. And then again, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He says again, I am. But he restrained his power. There was strength under control then, and he allowed them to take him. But he demonstrated just for that one moment what he could do if he would have chosen to do so. And you remember as he was being arrested, Peter said, Lord, we've got to save you. He takes out his sword and he strikes the servant of the high priest, cuts off his ear. Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you realize that if I wanted to, I could call upon my Father and he would send legions of angels to deliver me at this moment. Jesus demonstrated meekness. He demonstrated strength under control. He had all of that power, but he kept it under control. And so here's a summation of what it is to be meek. The meek man is not proud of himself. He does not in any sense glory in himself. To be truly meek means we no longer protect ourselves, our reputations, and so forth, but entrust ourselves into the Lord's care. To be meek, in other words, means that you have finished with yourself altogether. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. The meek man is not proud of himself. We are all subjected to a sinful nature, and all of us battle with this thing of pride at times. And I don't think there's any one of us that would ever come to that place of just an absolute, total, and continual state of humility. But, of course, it's something that by God's grace, He works into our lives consistently. But it's something that we have to concentrate on. But there is, of course, for the person who becomes a Christian, there is that initial breaking of the pride. There has to be before there can even be salvation. There has to be, first of all, the recognition that I'm spiritually bankrupt, the mourning over my sinful condition, and that brings about a humility, a true humility. But even as Christians, at times we can begin to become prideful again. We can sometimes take pride in our past accomplishments. We can sometimes begin to take pride in the fact that God is using us. But the blessed man, the man upon whom the favor of God rests, is the one who is meek, the one who is humble, the one who is just amazed that God and man can think as well of him as they do and treat him as well as they do. Not thinking, oh, of course, I deserve this. I deserve these blessings because I'm so wonderful. I deserve to be treated this way because, after all, look who I am. No, but just a humility that would manifest itself in a statement like, you know, I can't believe how good God is to me, and I can't believe how good people are to me. Can't believe how well people treat me. That's a demonstration of real humility. Now, the Bible tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then the promise is He will lift us up. Sometimes we say things like, Lord, if I'm proud, just humble me. The Bible says humble yourself. And my advice to you is humble yourself. Because if God humbles you, it's going to be brutal. You don't want that. Oh, Lord, just humble me. And you're flattened. Now just humble yourself. Just realize, you know, there's no reason to be proud. But this teaching is, again, just totally contrary to the teaching of the world, isn't it? This is the paradox. Blessed are the meek. Oh, the world says, no, the meek aren't blessed. Not those mild, gentle types of people. No, you got to be aggressive. You got to be forceful. You've got to assert yourself. You got to have confidence. And, you know, that teaching, which is totally secular and humanistic, has radically permeated the church. I mean, you find the same things being taught in churches today. Seminars being sponsored by churches where you can come and you can learn how to assert yourself. You can learn how to be confident in yourself, and you can build your self-esteem, and you can instill in your children confidence and self-esteem and assertiveness. And all of this is so contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Because this is all man promoting himself, doing his own thing based upon his own estimation of himself. But that leads to ultimately being rejected by God. Blessed are the meek. The blessing, the favor of God rests upon the meek. and they shall inherit the earth. The proud, the self-confident, all of those who think they're going to bring things under their control and ultimately have it all. No, they've got a big surprise coming. It's going to be taken away from them. The meek shall inherit the earth. And notice what it says. It doesn't say the meek shall conquer the earth. Didn't say the meek are going to overthrow the powers that be and take over the controls of the world. It says the meek shall inherit the earth. Inherit. It means to have it passed on to you. And you know what's going to happen? God is going to pass the earth on to the meek. You see, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The earth doesn't belong to the people that see themselves as the great power brokers. Those who have all the money and all the real estate and are controlling multitudes of people. They're the ones that think they're in control, but in actuality they're not. And their dominion, their reign is going to be a brief one. I remember reading through the biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached through World War II, preaching in London, had his church bombed by the Germans. And of course, Germany and the Nazis, Hitler, they were all a great threat to the world, of course, but their great goal was to conquer England. And they almost did. They almost conquered the world. But Lloyd-Jones was asked on one occasion what his text was for Sunday morning. Somebody was just inquiring, what are you preaching on this Sunday morning? And he said, I'm preaching on Hitler's text. And they said, well, Hitler's text, what is that? And he directed him to one of the Psalms. I think it's 34 or 37, I can't remember. But it's a psalm that declares, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself out like a native bay tree. But then he was gone, and his place was remembered no more. That was Hitler's text. He was spreading himself out. He was seeking world dominion to conquer and control the world. But then he was gone. His place is remembered no more. Suddenly, just in a moment, it was over. He's dead. And that's reality. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in the world belongs to God. And God has allowed men to usurp authority over that which is His. But there's coming a day when the Lord is going to take it all back. He's going to give it to His Son. And His Son is going to distribute it to those that have committed themselves to Him. And then this will be fulfilled. The meek shall inherit the earth. They'll have it given to them. The meek. Those who have humbled themselves before God, seen themselves as sinners, mourned over their sinful condition, and recognized that they're nothing apart from God's grace, God's mercy. They're the ones that are going to go on and rule and reign with Christ. In closing, how do we become meek? Well, notice this is the third beatitude, and it is preceded by mourning and by being poor in spirit. If you're proud today, then you obviously have not recognized that you're a sinner and spiritually bankrupt. So to deal with your pride, you've got to go back to the first beatitude. You need to come to an understanding that you're spiritually bankrupt. No matter what it is you might think of yourself, God sees you as a pauper. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked before God. And when you see yourself as God sees you and you begin to mourn over that sinful condition, then the byproduct of that is this humility that's being spoken of here. There really is a progression in these Beatitudes here. It begins with being poor in spirit. It begins with recognizing that In my flesh there dwells no good thing. There's nothing good in me. I recognize that, and then I begin to mourn over my condition. I've sinned. I've sinned against God. My whole life is just sin. Do you ever come to that place of just realizing that you are just a bundle of sin? You're just sin wrapped in flesh. You like that, don't you? I am too. And you know, I realize it. This past week, I just, you know, look at myself. And that was my own description of myself. I'm just sin, bundled in flesh. I'm just wrapped in flesh, just sin. Just everything in me so often is so contrary to God. My thinking, my attitudes. It's like, oh wretched man that I am. You see, it's when I come to that place, that's when I can move on. That's when I can advance, because that's when God's grace comes in. Where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. And you see, the truly humble man is the man who recognizes who he is. And this is how you can test your humility. This is how you can test whether or not you're meek. It's not only being able to acknowledge that what God says about you is true. It's not only being willing to admit you're a sinner, but try this one on. Let somebody else tell you you're a sinner. See how that one settles with you. You know, I can say, man, I'm such a sinner. I'm so wretched. I'm so miserable. But you know, when my wife agrees, it's like, what? Well, why'd you say that? Well, you just said you were. Well, I know I said I was, but you know, it's okay for me to say it. But when you say it, that's, you know, that's where I need some humbling. I'm not being truly meek. Because if I'm truly meek, when she says amen, I'm going to say amen too. Lord, I'm a wretch. Cheryl says amen. I say amen. Yes. But you know, we're so inclined. I say I'm a wretch. She agrees. And I say, well, you are too. See, we don't want to, you know, it's okay for us to say. Other people shouldn't say that. No, but the meek man gives an amen to their amen. Yeah. So, wives, tell your husbands they're sinners and see how they respond. Husbands, tell your wives, see how they respond. And if they agree, then they're blessed. Because blessed are the meek. So we become meek. Humility comes as a result of recognizing our condition, poor in spirit, mourning over our sinful state. But then we need to continue to grow in humility and in meekness, because we do have this sinful nature that's rising up in us. We do have this reoccurring pride that comes back to us. How can I grow in meekness? Well, remember that meekness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. According to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. So meekness is a byproduct of the Spirit's presence in my life. I need to pray that God will fill me with the Spirit. I grow in meekness by experiencing a greater work of the Spirit in my life. So the more I'm filled with the Spirit, the byproduct of that is meekness, humility. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. You know when a person's Spirit-filled because they're humble. You know, a lot of people running around today masquerading as Spirit-filled believers. They're the most arrogant people in the world. They're obnoxious, rude. They make you feel like a second-class Christian because you're not as spiritual as they are. Well, they're not spiritual at all, because the fruit of the Spirit is humility. There's going to be a true humility there, a true meekness there. So we ask the Lord to fill us with the Spirit, and we yoke ourselves to Jesus and learn from Him. That's what He said. Come to Me, take My yoke upon you, learn from Me, for I am meek and humble in heart. And you see, as we're joined together to Jesus Christ, and that's what it means to be yoked. In biblical times, a young ox would be yoked to an older, more experienced ox so that the older might train the younger to perform properly. And so we, as we're joined to Christ, that very humility that is His, that meekness, that is so much a part of His nature, as we're joined to Him, is just passed on to us through our connection with Him. And so seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Seek to join yourself closer and closer to Christ. And you will find that the byproduct of that will be humility. Boy, the more you see Jesus for who He is, the more you'll see you have no basis for pride. You have no basis for arrogance. You have no basis for demanding your rights or any of those things. But you'll just entrust yourself to the care of God. You'll let the Lord be your defense. We learn to be humble by being yoked to Christ and surrendering ourselves to Him. And so grow in this grace of humility by seeking the fullness of the Spirit and by being joined more closely each day to the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, whenever we talk about humility, that can fly in the face of our pride. A proud Christian is a contradiction. And if you are proud, if you're proud of yourself, your accomplishments, and those kinds of things, then, you know, maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you need to evaluate where you're at with the Lord. Because, you know, even the person who is successful, even the person who is accomplished, a person who is truly a Christian and truly humble, just acknowledges that, you know, I am what I am by the grace of God. Oh, that goes against the grain of humanism. Our world is inundated with humanism. Our churches are inundated with humanism. And it goes against the grain. You know, I've had people say to me when, you know, they've complimented me on something, and I've said, you know, praise the Lord. And I've had people actually say, don't say praise the Lord. No, I was telling you that you're great. And, you know, you should, I mean, you know, just say right on. You know, say no. Because you know what? Anything that I have or anything that I am is really from the Lord. Apart from Him, I can do nothing. But, oh man, that just goes against the grain of that sinful humanity, that human pride just wants to take credit. Just recently in the tennis tournaments, you know, they had the French Open going on there, and Michael Chang, he played in the final. He didn't end up winning it, but he ended up playing in the final. And he had won the French Open quite a few years ago. And at the end of, you know, the match, they interviewed him and everything. And he gave glory to God. He said he wanted to thank his Lord Jesus Christ for giving him the skill and the ability, and, you know, thank Him for the win and all. And you could hear in the background the people like mumbling, you know, murmuring, God, Jesus, oh, come on. They were doing it in French, though, so I don't... I'll have to get Jean-Luc to give the interpretation one of these days. But, so, that's like, I don't know, 5-6 years ago or whatever. But just recently, you know, a couple weeks ago, he played again, and this time he lost. And in going through, you know, the interview at the end, he thanked his parents and everybody down the line, and then finally said, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me the ability to play this game. Love to hear somebody praise the Lord when they lose too. That's great. You know, they're real Christians. But again, the same thing in the background, the murmuring, the grumbling, the, oh, you know, God, Jesus, you know, what's this? But you know, the stupidity of man. I mean, it would be utter stupidity to not give glory to God, which most people don't. Thinking that somehow, you know, this is me. What did you have to do with it? You were born with this gift. Where did you get it? How did you come to possess this? You got it because God instilled it in you. And He instilled it in you so you could use it for Him, not for yourself, for His glory. But you see, the proud man doesn't see that. He's blind to that. But the meek man has come to the realization that whatever I am by the grace of God. But you know what? Reality is this. Whatever you have, whatever you are, whatever you've accomplished, it's by the grace of God. Think of people that we refer to as naturally gifted. What does that mean? People who are so-called naturally gifted were instilled with those things by God. God gave them those gifts. They're God-given abilities. Because everything we have is God-given. He created us. So if I'm a good athlete, then it's perfectly legitimate for me to say, praise the Lord for my ability. Because God created me with these abilities built in me. If I'm a good musician, or if I have some kind of higher intelligence and I'm smarter than the average person, and you know, those are not things that I'm to pat myself on the back for, because guess what? You had nothing to do with it. God gave you those things. He instilled them in you, and He expects you to glorify Him for it. The Christian who is arrogant has to question whether or not they're really a Christian. Christians can fall into pride, but we've got to remember we are what we are by the grace of God. The Corinthians were proud and divided. They were setting one person's abilities over another person's, and they were contentious with each other. And Paul said to them, why are you behaving this way? Everything you have is a gift of God. And why are you acting as though it's not a gift? Why are you acting as though it's something that you've produced yourself? It's God's gift to you, and you know He's given it. He's the one that ought to be glorified in it. And so, as members of the body of Christ, let us never become proud of the giftings that God has given to us. Let us never exalt ourselves over others. Let us never hoard to ourselves ministry or usefulness and think that we're the only ones that can do it. Because remember, the only reason you can do it is because God has gifted you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.